Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all once again in my father's absence. I have heard from him a few times over the course of his journey. They're doing well. They've had a great time, some wonderful opportunities for ministry, some wonderful opportunities just to relax, but they're eager to get home and see you all. So he does send his greetings, and he'll be home tomorrow. So I know we all look forward to that. Thank you for having me this morning. As I said, it's always good to be with you. Jenny and the children send their regrets for not being able to be here today. We had kind of a full weekend at home, and so they wanted to kind of stay home and rest a little bit this morning and attend church there. So our passage this morning is John chapter 4, a fairly well-known story of an encounter that Jesus had with a woman at the well. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 30 this morning and then skipping down to verses 39 through 42. So John chapter 4, this is God's word. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told her all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Amen. This is God's word. In my first year as a campus minister, I was getting to know some of the other ministers and some of the other groups on campus. And so we all got together, we had a meeting, and we were drinking our coffee and just kind of talking about life, getting to know each other. And then we started to talk about, well, what are we doing? What are each of the groups doing this fall? Kind of what's your plan? And one of the groups said, well, we're taking our theme from this very passage that we've just read this morning. And we said, well, hey, that's great. That's a wonderful passage. So what's your theme? And so they handed us their cards, and it said on it, "Bartender Jesus, what are you thirsty for?" And I tell you, I have awkward moments all the time, but that was one of the most awkward moments of my life. Because then, of course, they ask, "What do you think?" "Oh, well, you know, very interesting." You know, I mean, because you look at this passage, and they've kind of almost understood it, but not really at all. Because when you look at this, okay, first of all, Jesus is not a bartender. He's not a bartender at all. He serves one thing, and it's water. He doesn't, and it's not that he doesn't care what you're thirsty for, but it's not relevant, because he knows exactly what you're thirsty for. And it is himself. It is Christ himself. See, the point of this passage is not to ask, what is it that you're thirsty for? And how can Jesus fill that need? But it's actually to introduce you to the living water that has come down from heaven and is taking over the earth. And what we see of this water, the waters of the gospel, really I want us to see 4 things from this passage about this water. And the first thing is, the waters of the gospel run wild and free. The waters of the gospel run wild and free. They overcome social barriers and gender barriers. At the very beginning of this passage, okay, Jesus is in Judea. A part of Israel, very Jewish, very religious, and he's having a lot of converts. That's what it means by he's baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, the one who came before him. It basically, what that's saying is he's having a very successful ministry amongst the Jewish religious people, so much so that he attracts the attention of the Pharisees. And so rather than having a confrontation with the religious leaders, he decides to go on to another very religious Jewish area, Galilee. Now there's a place in Israel in between Judea and Galilee, and it's called Samaria. And Samaria was a place that good religious Jewish people would not go. In fact, it falls right in the middle between Judea and Galilee, and they hated the place so much, they would walk 70 miles around the border of Samaria to avoid this place. Now, why was that? Well, it was because Samaria was full of Samaritans. And Samaritans were essentially considered half-breeds by the good religious Jewish people. They were the ones that after when nations would invade and Israel would be taken off into captivity, they were the people who remained behind. So a nation would invade. They would take off usually the elites, the best minds, the brightest people, and they would leave behind kind of some of the lower poor classes. And then inevitably they'd end up intermarrying with them. And so they still have Jewish Israelite heritage, but mixed with foreigners. And so the issue, just to say it bluntly, is really was racism. That was the very heart of the issue, and the reason why good religious Jewish people would walk around this little section of Israel called Samaria. So Jesus knows all of this. He's having a very successful ministry. He wants to go to another part of Israel. So what does he do? He walks straight into Samaria. And what is the first thing that he does when he gets there? He sits down by a well and he talks to a woman, which is actually scandalous in that day and time. Strange men did not talk to women that they didn't know, especially women from Samaria. And it's interesting, the timing of when he talks to this woman. She's coming to the well about midday. And that tells us something about this woman. It tells us that back in those days, when women would go to a well, they usually would kind of go in a big flock, and they would all kind of go down together. They would go early in the morning when it was cool, and that's when they would kind of share stories and talk about, you know, who likes who, and, you know, all the things that, I'm trying to say this as gently and politely as I can, you know, women, you know. So this woman, though, is coming alone midday, and Jesus engages her. Why does he do that? The only reason he does that is because that's what he came here to do. Because that's the very nature of the gospel. The nature of the gospel is that it overcomes social barriers. It overcomes the gender barriers. And it goes to those who need it the most. It's kind of like my children love the books by Margaret Wise Brown. Goodnight Moon is probably her most well-known. But they love this other one called The Runaway Bunny. And in this book, it's about a bunny, and the bunny runs away from home. And he says, or he's threatening to run away from home. He says, you know, I'm gonna run away. And his mother says to him, well, if you run away, I'll come after you. I'll chase after you. And he says, well, if you chase after me, you know, I'm gonna become a fish, and I'm gonna jump in a stream, and I'll swim away. And she says, well, if you become a fish, then I'll just become a fisherman, and I'll catch you, and I'll bring you back to me. See, that's the message of the gospel. That no matter how far you might run, whether you've intermarried with nations hundreds of years ago and are now looked down upon by the rest of your country, I'm still going to come after you. I'm still going to pursue you because the waters of the gospel run wild and free. The second thing that we see here is that the waters of the gospel actually touch our deepest wounds. Look at the conversation that Jesus has with this woman. It's amazing. The thing that he simply asks her for a drink, and she says, well, I'm a Samaritan. How dare you ask me for a drink? He talks about living water. And then he says to her in verse 16, go call your husband and tell him to come here. And her response is very simple. I have no husband. And he says, well, Jesus basically says, well, technically you're right. You know, you don't have a husband. You've had five different husbands. And the man that you're with now is not your husband. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus just goes in and he puts his finger right on the pulse, right on the open wound of this woman's life. And he calls out and nails the very reason why she's coming to a well alone in the middle of the day. It's because her life is a complete train wreck. And, you know, many people, most of us would probably, if we meet someone like that, it would take us, you know, and naturally, Jesus, of course, is God. He knows everything about everyone he meets, so it's unfair to compare. But, you know, let's say you spend weeks or months getting to know someone new, someone out in the community, and then they reveal to you something along these lines, multiple divorces, living with another person. What's your response going to be to that? You know, Jesus responds with compassion and with grace. Most of us would kind of try and overlook it, right? Try and be sort of polite, like, oh, well, yeah, interesting. Let's see how that kind of pans out for you. I'll pray for you. But Jesus actually goes in, you know, knowing this whole thing, and he doesn't just let it slide by. But he actually calls it out and puts his finger right on the wound of this woman's life. Because the waters of the gospel were meant to touch our deepest wounds. It's meant to bring to the surface the struggles and the brokenness of our hearts and lives. Not just everyone else's, but ours as well. It brings to the surface a certain honesty. And along with that, is the waters of the gospel, this is the third thing, actually blow up the dams that we try to build. Because that's exactly what this woman does, isn't it? He says, go call your husband. They have this whole conversation about how she has no husband, etc. And then in verse 19, she says to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. What? Is anyone else confused? I mean, we were talking about this woman's marital status, and then she goes to some inane question about worship. This is kind of like, you know, us sitting down having a conversation, and we're talking about, you know, your family. How's your family? Oh, well, my kids are good, and yeah. Oh, so are you an infralapsarian or a superlapsarian? What? Where did that come from? This is completely out of left field. And it's a question and it's an argument that had been going on for a long, long time. You know, it's kind of like if someone came and said, you know, I think it's really important that we only sing psalms and we don't use any instrumental music. There are people out there that think that way. Okay, that's fine. But what Jesus actually gets to with this woman is, you know what? That's not the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is not where you worship or exactly how you worship. But the heart of the issue is, what is it that you are seeking? Are you seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth? Another way of saying it is, are you seeking to know God intimately? Are you seeking to understand the very fabric of who he is? Are you seeking to glorify him with your life? Are you seeking to worship him in spirit and in truth? And that supersedes and overcomes so many things. See, his response is essentially, your perspective on worship is actually changing and is going to change in a radical way because you have met the Messiah. And see, with that simple statement, Jesus has blown up this dam that this woman has built. She tried to throw him off. She tried to throw him off the track to her heart by throwing up this sort of inane, strange, odd question. But instead, Jesus blows right through it. The waters of the gospel overcome the dams that we try to build. And the result is that when the waters of the gospel touch our lives, then they are carried by those who they touch to others. The waters of the gospel are carried by those who have met Christ to others. What's the woman's response? She lays down her water jar. In other words, she forgets about the very reason why she was going to the well to begin with. And she returns to this village, to these people that have shunned her for most of her life, to these people who would not go and draw water with her or let her go with them to draw water early in the day. And she tells them about this man who told her everything that she had ever done. And the result of that is that others have the opportunity to experience the gospel and the grace of Christ firsthand for themselves. The very end of this passage, it's such a beautiful statement, because they said, at first we believed because of the testimony of this woman. But now we believe for an even better reason, because we have experienced it for ourselves. Because we came to this man, and we heard his very words himself. And now we know that he is the Savior of the world. What I want to suggest to us this morning is that this is actually something that's a very natural pattern for the Christian life. That the gospel, as it's running wild and as it's running free, it should be touching the deepest wounds in our lives. And the result is that then we take it and we're able to share it and show it and give it to others as well. And that seems actually very simple on paper, doesn't it? But it's so much more complicated once we kind of get out there. Now, why is that? Why does it seem so simple when we look at it here? Why does it seem so simple when we discuss it in small groups or in Sunday school? But then when we actually get out there, it seems to get so much more complicated. And the truth is that the reason, I would say, is that we really need to experience Christ freshly and with regularity. That we need to experience him through his word in our own lives. But I think that's also why he's given us the sacraments. That's what we experience when we come to the table this morning. This morning, as we come to the table, it becomes the well where we experience the living waters. It becomes the place where we actually meet Christ. See, it's not simply a picture of Christ's work. It's not simply a reminder of the grace and redemption that we have through his sacrifice and through his resurrection. But it's a place where spiritually, through a dynamic, special spiritual presence, we meet and feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So the invitation for us this morning as we prepare now to come to the table is to come to let the gospel free you of your brokenness and of your sin, and to come to the well and to meet with the Savior. Please pray with me. Father, you are a God of amazing and wonderful grace. Grace that is so hard for us to grasp. Grace that is so hard for us to receive, even as it is freely given. We pray, Lord, this morning, as we prepare to dine with you, that you would, by your Spirit, meet with us, that you would, by your grace, break down the dams in our heart that we build up to try and resist you. Father, would you show us now our own sin? Would you call us to repent? And would you allow us to experience your grace at this table this morning? We pray that you would. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.